All right, let's once again take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. As we continue to look at the church at Philadelphia and our Lord's address to that church, that sixth church of the seven that we began last week. And we looked at verse 7. And here we have the Lord describing Himself, calling out particular attributes of His person and certainly of His work. And we see Him as, first of all, holy, as separate from all that is sinful and defiled and anything that can be called unrighteousness. We see Him as being true. There is no lie in Him, in contrast to the devil, who was a liar from the beginning and who has no truth in Him. And we also see Him as having the key of David. And ultimately this key is the key of authority, of kingship, that He alone is the one who opens. And when He opens, no man can shut. And when He shuts, no man can open. And so I'm going to begin reading there at verse 7 and read down through verse 8. So follow along with me, please, in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name." Let us pray. Father, help me now, I pray, for your great name's sake. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Hide me in Christ. Allow me to speak as your vessel, Lord, that your people might be edified, that your name might be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we see here that Jesus announced to them that He was the one who had authority to open and close doors. And then He goes on in verse 8 to say, "I have set an open door unto you. And no one can shut it, though men rage against it, though governmental authorities would like to stop it, though the unbelieving Jews would like to shut the door." He says, no man can shut it. I've opened it. It will stay open as long as He wills for it to stay open. So Jesus has opened a door for this church as He has in the past. Now, this is not the first time we hear of open doors in regards to the Lord's work in various places and cities. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Again, holding your place there in Revelation. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where we hear such a thing spoken of by the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 16, and by the way, if the Lord doesn't open the door, you're not going to kick it open. You're not going to get it open, right? Your best programs and preachers and evangelists and anything else you want to throw at the door are going to bounce off. The Lord has to open the door. Conversely, when He opens the door, all of the world's efforts to close that door are going to be futile. Right? That's the confidence we have. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says this, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost," and the question is why, "for a great door and effectual is opened unto me." Notice what goes with it, and there are many adversaries. But these adversaries can't close the door. Paul understands that. Paul realizes that when the door is open, that doesn't mean smooth sailing. Satan and his fiends and his human instruments are going to fight and attack and make it as smoky as possible. Right? To try to hinder from any going through that door. But can they overcome God? Can they overcome the Spirit of God? Regardless of what they do, it will be to the furtherance of the gospel. Even putting His messengers, such as the Apostle Paul, in prison. Even sending His messengers, such as John, into exile on the Isle of Patmos. Can the devil and his minions and his servants stop the Word of God and His purposes for the church? No, we should never be in fear of that. All of his raging, all of his foaming and feuding and everything that he tries to throw at the church is for God's appointed ordained purpose. Amen? even what we're going through in our own day with the confusion and the division and the hatefulness and so forth, this is part of God's plan and purpose. Do you understand that? That He is working out, He is bringing us to the culmination of all things, and it will come through such experiences as we're going through even today. We are not called to a rose garden. We're not called to comfort in the flesh. We're not called to smoothness and ease, regardless of what we have been led to believe by the American mindset. Okay? We are first and foremost Christians before we are Americans. Okay? Also there in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. The Lord's always been opening doors. Before John speaks of it here in Revelation. The Apostle Paul understood that he was dependent upon the Lord to give him a place to minister. I think about when the Lord speaks to him on one occasion and tells him to fear not, I have many people in this city. That is, as it were, an open door. There are many of my sheep here. There are many of my people here. Speak boldly. Don't fear. Why would he fear? Because of the adversaries. Because of those who were seeking his life. Because of everything that was supposedly against him. His natural reaction would have been to fear, to draw back. And the Lord says, don't fear. I have many people here, right? Preach, preach boldly. Go forth in the courage and strength of the Lord. And that is the call here to the apostle, not only here, but also to Apostle John and those who he is writing to. Finally, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Paul asks for prayer from these Colossian believers. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So watchfulness, soberness that we've touched upon so many times, being alert, being awake, being focused on the things of the Lord, and not being asleep as they that are of the night or of the darkness is the picture we have here. So continue in prayer. There's a steadfastness, a perseverance in prayer. Prayer is one of the first things that falls by the wayside, it seems, when something else competes for time, right? And yet prayer is one of the most fundamental things that we're called to do as believers. And when we do not do it, there is consequences for it. Everybody agree with that? So continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul says in another place, give thanks in all things. So you pray with a thankful heart regardless of what's going on. You mean even when I'm sick? Yes. He said give thanks in all things. He didn't say give thanks when you feel good or when you've just got some kind of material prosperity. Give thanks in the lean times, in the sick times, as well as the well times and the prosperous times. Give thanks always. Why? Because you are a child of the living God. All right? And that is first and foremost on your mind. Notice what he says next. He wants them to pray for us, those who are ministering with him in these other places. Withal, praying also for us. So he's making a request. Pray for us. What do you want us to pray, Paul? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. There's the adversary part. He's in bonds. He's a prisoner. But pray that God would open a door so that we can speak of Christ, though I am in bonds. Okay? We know that in one place, as I've spoken to so many times, that the Lord certainly granted that and blessed that in the fact that many in Caesar's household evidently had been converted, even though Paul was in chains. The Word of God's not bound. I'm bound, but the Word of God's not bound. So that his chief concern was not for personal freedom, that his body could walk around where it wanted to, but that the gospel would go forth. You see his Christ-centered mind and heart. What do you want us to pray, Paul? What would most men say? That I get released from these chains? You know, I don't feel good in here. I'm hurting all over. I'm in this old cold, dank prison. It's terrible. I'm not getting enough to eat. And to list all these things. Pray that I'd get more to eat. Pray that the weather would warm up. Whatever it is. All this, he says, pray that God would open a door of utterance for the gospel. Look at his priorities. Look at the priorities there. And so that is a lesson for us as believers. Now he also says back in Revelation 3, there in verse 8, concerning this church at Philadelphia, he refers to them as having little strength. Though they have little strength, for thou hast a little strength. And literally this means poor in numbers, so it wasn't a big congregation. They were poor in numbers and in worldly resources. Now we're going to see a contrast in that very next church, aren't we, with Laodicea. They were rich in worldly resources. Right? So there's going to be quite a contrast between Philadelphia and Laodicea that we'll look at lastly. But he says, you are poor in numbers. There are few. You are few in numbers. You are few. You are small in worldly resources. You have many adversaries. Yet they have been faithful to His word and His name. Ultimately, that's what's important. So we can look at them and say, well, ultimately they're rich. Right? In the true riches, they're rich. Though in the world's eyes, they are poor and despised and are disdained and contemptible. But in God's eyes, they're beloved. And that's what's important again, right? We want to be seen by God as being rich, not by the world as being rich. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So apparently their main antagonist are the unbelieving Jews, and we've seen this again and again, not only here in the record of the seven churches of Revelation, but in the epistles of Paul and so on. Those Judaizers, those that actively continued to oppose the Christian message, to oppose the church, to claim it was heretical, to claim it was blasphemous. And so it goes on here with Philadelphia, these unbelieving Jews in this synagogue. And Paul, or the Lord Jesus Christ, gives it a scathing name. He says it's a synagogue of Satan. In other words, these Jews who would claim to be worshiping the God of Israel, he says they're worshiping Satan. What a strong word. And so therefore, because they are worshiping Satan, in actuality, Satan is using them to be against the church, to oppose the church, to be the opponent of the church. And so the Lord tells this church at Philadelphia, I'm going to cause them to come down and bow down at your feet. And they're going to know for certain that I love you. Right? I love you. I'm not against you. You are not against God. Because again, if they were against God, as these false Jews were saying, then God wouldn't say, I love them. Right? But for Jesus to say, I love you, is the same as for God the Father saying, I love you. And so what again the contrast here between what these unbelieving Jews are charging them with. So Jesus again declares that He will bow them down before their feet in realization of His love for them. And once more, I just wanted us right here before we move on to recall back in Romans chapter 2, something that the Apostle Paul says concerning those who boasted in their Jewishness and took comfort in their Jewishness and took great pride in their Jewishness and looked down with disdain on others and contempt, believing that they were right with God, believing they were the people of God, seeing others as outsiders and dogs. And Paul specifically says concerning them in Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Now certainly we could refer to someone as being Jewish because they are physically descended from Jewish parents. But Paul is looking here from God's eye, from God's perspective. God does not see that person as a Jew because he has physical Jewish lineage. That's not what's esteemed. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. And there is a physical circumcision which God commanded and mandated and set forth. Once again, that is not primary. They made it primary. They made physical lineage, physical circumcision, the primary means by which you had a standing before God. See that? But he is a Jew in God's estimation, and that's what's important. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit. And not in the letter of the law. Outward conformity to the law. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's a true Jew. These Jews over here that Jesus is referring to are not true Jews. They say they're Jews, and he says they're liars. So if you're not a true Jew, and you're practicing Judaism, even unto this day, you are part of a synagogue of Satan. You see that? That's strong language. You're worshiping you know not what. But actually, you're worshiping Satan. Because you've rejected his son. You've rejected the Son of God. And when you reject the Son of God, you're no better than a pagan. You're no better than somebody bowing down to Athena or Diana. You see what I'm saying? This is serious. And these are the ones who are blind to the truth, and they are adamantly setting themselves against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, back in Revelation 3. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. In other words, they have persevered, and they have kept the word in perseverance. Despite all these adversaries and hardships and poverties, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Because there's a reason, there's a purpose. We're called to be faithful. The people of God are called to be faithful. Any old way will not do. We hammer that. We labor that point again and again. Flies in the face of what's of so much that is proclaimed today. No, any old way will not do. The Lord requires faithfulness in His people. And the true people of God want to be faithful. Because they have remained faithful and persevered in the Word of Christ, they will be kept from the wrath to come. The wrath to come. That day of testing and tribulation. The wrath that is going to be poured out upon this world. Look with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 5, this also was a church that was very much persecuted and under hardship. Paul writes to them in the opening of this letter, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in," notice, "much affliction." Can't get away from this affliction thing, can we? In this world, you are a hated entity. Do you understand that? You rub shoulders in this world, you're going to rub them unto irritation if you live for Christ. in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So even though they were going through affliction, there was an inward joy being brought to them by the Holy Spirit that could not be quenched or snuffed out by what was going on outwardly. For that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Sister Hill, that's what we talked about this morning. They had such a living testimony that when Paul would go into these other areas, he would hear about the faith that people had seen in the Thessalonian believers. Paul said, we didn't have to say anything. It came to them through you. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The living and true God. They're serving Him faithfully now. Notice verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Where is the ark of safety against that day? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Others will be crying for the rocks to fall on them. There will be no place to hide for them. It will be a day of unspeakable terror. But to those in Christ, they will not experience that wrath of God that's coming. And so the Lord promises that here, even to this church at Philadelphia. And also there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He touches on this again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, talking specifically about the final days. But of the times and seasons, beginning there at verse 1, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know. So they've already been taught this at some previous time. For yourselves know perfectly or completely that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, that is the unbelieving world, shall say, peace and safety. Man, things are going great. Everything is wonderful. The sun is shining. We're having a picnic out here at the park. When they think everything is great and things are going in the right direction, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So this judgment, this wrath falls suddenly. As I've said before, this day just seems, it's just like yesterday. It was such a beautiful day yesterday, and we're going to have another one today, and that's the day of wrath. That's the way it's going to fall on the world. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Okay, you see the contrast there? Ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We talked about this in a previous message. It will not come as a thief in the night upon those walking in the Spirit, those walking with the Lord. They have discernment. They can discern the signs of the times. They will not be taken unaware. They will not be fooled by outward seeming tranquility. Because if wickedness and sin is still the order of the day, there is no peace unless God grants peace. And He does not grant peace to rebels. See that? That's what the false prophets were guilty of. Peace, peace, God says, when there is no peace. They don't know true peace. Are dependent on outward happenings or the lack of those happenings. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We see that particular truth brought out again and again about being watchful, not being asleep, not being lazy. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet the hope of salvation. Notice verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So two different times there in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the fact that God has not appointed us to wrath if we're in Christ. We will not experience the wrath that the world experiences. Okay? The world is going to experience that wrath. And when I say wrath that the world experiences, that final wrath, that final judgment, that final eternal wrath in which they will perish and be separated from God's presence. Those in Christ will have no fear of experiencing that. They're hidden in Him. And there's a wrath that's coming upon this world. There's a wrath that's coming. There's a tribulation that's coming on this world that will find its culmination in that final great judgment. All right, when everyone will stand before Him. But who absorbed the wrath of the child of God? What did we read in the Psalm this morning? Mercy and truth met there. Righteousness and peace met there and kissed one another. So the truth of God's law that we had offended and violated was absorbed in the body of Christ. The fiery indignation of God was poured out on Christ. He drank that bitter cup. He was made a curse for us. So there's no curse left for the child of God. The worldling that has rejected that way of salvation has to bear that curse. Has to bear that wrath. And they will know that indignation for eternity. Think about that. They will know it for eternity. Remember, it will not be the fact that God is not present there. His grace and His goodness will not be present there. Only His wrath is what they will know in hell. So this is that ultimate wrath that the believer is spared from. Back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. We've seen that before. So therefore, another reason to be alert, to be awake, to be ready. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. There again, cleave. Cling to what you have, that no man take thy crown. Now we're talking about crowns. We're talking about rewards. We're talking about striving for that prize, as Paul talked about. Reaching, seeking to win the race. Not just finish the race. I want to come across the line first. Not just kind of stumble across any old way, but to excel. And the Lord Jesus tells these believers here at Philadelphia to watch. He's going to come quickly. The day will seem like previous days, as I said before, but then the trumpet blast. It's too late to say, oh, let me get serious about this. Too late to say, oh, let me be expectant. Let me be anticipating. It's too late. The trumpet has sounded. Mark chapter 13. Please turn with me. Mark chapter 13. Beginning with verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Does that mean us? Does that apply to us? Are we watching? Are we anticipating? Are we caught up with the cares of this world? Luke chapter 21 also. Luke chapter 21, beginning with verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest or unless at any time your hearts be overcharged or taken over with surfeiting, that's another word for lust and covetousness, and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. Those things have a way of blinding you. Remember, we studied in a previous church that the Lord talked about. You need to wake up and repent, lest I come upon you like a thief. Because letting these things take over your heart and mind have a way of putting you back in the darkness of a lost person. See that? See the connection there? And that's what was going on with that church. For as a snare, as a trap, shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Part of the calling of the believer is to watch and be vigilant and be sober and not allow his heart and his mind to be stolen. Be faithful. Cleave to what has been delivered to you, lest some enemy rob you of your crown. Back to Revelation 3, verse 11. So to watch, he's coming quickly. Now, be faithful. Not just a matter of watching and being alert. Be faithful. Cleave to what has been delivered unto you, the truth, the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth as it is in Jesus. Cleave to that. Fight for that. Hold on to it tightly, lest someone come and rob you of it. And by robbing you of that, they rob you of your crown. So part of the crown being given is faithfulness to what you have received. Okay? Faithfulness to what you have received. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've seen this when we studied 2 Timothy. So this is a good reminder for us. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, when he is approaching death, he knows he will soon be martyred as a faithful witness to Christ. It's going to literally cost him his physical life under Nero. And he says when he draws nigh to this day, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the what? Faith. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a what? Crown. A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Watch, I'm coming quickly. Waiting for his appearing. There's a wasp flying around back there. Randy, you think you can get that for us? He's already armed. But anyway, to watch is the call of the Lord to His people. 6 We don't have to worry about that adversary anymore. Okay? Amen? That's right. Anything to distract. So again, behold, I come quickly, the Lord says, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man may take thy crown. In verse 12, again, I'm back in Revelation chapter 3. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Otherwise, he's going to be established in a permanent fixture there. There will be no more wandering. There will be no more going out. In other words, he will dwell with God and God will dwell with him. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So much here. To the overcomers who have persevered in the faith, they will be clearly identified as His. Lord Jesus says in Hebrews that He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And speaks of singing there before the Lord, singing before the Father in the midst of His brethren. With the name of the Lord and the New Jerusalem, they will be identified. New creations, old things have passed away. New creations of Him and for Him. These will be pillars. And I don't think it is by accident that the Lord says this to John, specifically addressing Philadelphia, because Philadelphia was a city of frequent earthquakes. And so when you think of a pillar, when you think of something solid, when you think of something stable as compared to what they were experiencing physically with the earthquakes that were frequent in that area, he said, I'm going to make you a pillar. You're not going to be shaken. You're not going to be moved. You're going to be a solid, steadfast fixture in the temple of the Lord, in the New Jerusalem. You are mine. And what is the basis of it? They are established upon the rock. They're established upon Christ. Nothing can shake them or move them. One of these days there's coming a shaking to the whole earth. We see that in another prophecy concerning the last days. There's a shaking coming so that those things that can be removed are going to be removed. Those things that can't are going to be identified. Right? So a shaking of not only the earth but the heavens is appointed one day. So a great shaking, greater than these earthquakes that they experienced here in the region of Philadelphia, there's going to become a great shaking, and the people of God will be like pillars. They won't be moved. But the world will be torn apart, and everything that people are trusting in will collapse and go into chaos. So these are stable and beautiful partakers of His glory. The stateliness of a high pillar. We often see them and admire the pillars in front of some great building or great edifice. And this is what the children of God are referred to here as here, pillars. Interesting that when we studied the epistle of, that Paul wrote to Timothy earlier, he talks about the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, who makes up the church? The people. Pillars. We're pillars of truth. We're not wishy-washy. We don't just float from one thing to another. That's a sign of someone who's unstable and unlearned. Someone who is not rooted in Christ. But the people rooted in Christ are steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. And so this is a picture of a pillar. The Lord says that's what they will be. And I will write upon him. Probably a reference, or quite possibly a reference to the golden plate inscribed with the name of Jehovah and worn by the high priest upon his forehead. Literally, upon that plate, on that was on the mitre that he wore on his head, it said, Holiness unto the Lord. Remember, as he ministered, the high priest specifically was the only one who could go in on that Day of Atonement before the Ark of the Covenant, the earthly throne of God. And how must he approach him? In holiness. I will write upon him a new name. No longer will we be known as sons of Adam, as fallen, as earthy, but as spiritual, as children of the living God. A kingdom of priests. Right? What's his purpose for us? What is the future he has established for us? To be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. By the way, this mark also, and we haven't gotten to this yet, but is in contrast with the mark of the beast. The people that worship and serve the beast will be marked also in their heads. All right? The worldlings, the unbelievers, those who go a-whoring after the beast and worshiping and wandering after the beast will also have a mark. God's people will have a mark and they will have a mark. There's a holiness and there's an unholiness. There's a godliness and there's an ungodliness. There's a truth and there's a lie throughout Scripture. And it will certainly be there at the consummation of all things. Look with me to Exodus chapter 28 for just a brief moment. Exodus 28. I want to pick up two verses here at Exodus 28 concerning this writing. Exodus 28, verse 36. First of all, 38. Verse 36, And thou shalt make a plate And this is when the priesthood is being established and his garments and how he is to be clothed when he comes to minister before the Lord. And now he has come to this actual holy crown or plate that is to be placed upon the mitre or the hat. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet ring, holiness to the Lord. Notice all in capital letters. Verse 38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Again, ultimately, who is Aaron pointing toward? Christ alone could bear the iniquity of the holy things. Christ alone could purge all the things that have been contaminated by man's sin as the great high priest. But here Aaron is a type and a picture and a foreshadowing of that. And he's to wear that on his forehead, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, notice, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Notice that they may be accepted before the Lord. Aaron is to have this on his forehead, holiness to God. Remember, he's an intercessor. Again, finally and fully fulfilled in Christ. Why are we accepted before the Lord? Because Christ is holy. Why are you accepted before the Lord? Not based on your own merit. I hope no one has any misunderstandings about that. Because the Scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So because of Aaron's holiness, again, in types and shadows here in the Old Testament, the people are accepted. He's standing in their stead. He's standing before them as a representative. He's standing before them, as it were, going from them to God. The prophets went from God to them, right? Spoke God's word to the people. The priest interceded for the people unto God. And God fulfills all those roles. He's prophet, priest, and king in a perfect sense. But these are the imperfect types of the old covenant. It's interesting the Lord brings out here that because He is holy, because He has this holiness, this new name, but what are we going to experience there in Revelation? We are counted as holy. See? We are counted as holy. Now, it wasn't the Old Testament priest going in every year making this intercession for the people. It has been done once and for all, and we're sanctified and we're set apart, and we are counted as acceptable, holy priests. Imagine that. All through eternity, there will be no sin to separate us from God anymore or to bring His wrath upon us. Pure delight. Pure love, pure acceptance, pure completeness. So he's writing his own name on us and saying, you're forever mine. You're a pillar in my temple, in my house. You see that? That's the beauty of what's coming. That's what the believer has to look forward to. The believer whose brow is adorned with this name has the freedom of the heavenly city. And I'm not going to go here, but I would ask you to read on your own time Galatians 4, verses 19 through 31. I'm not going to read that whole passage for sake of time. That is what Paul is speaking about, that we are the children of the New Jerusalem. We are not the children of the bondwoman, of the old covenant, of the law, of condemnation, of all those things that are outside of us that simply showed us where we fall short. But we are children of Zion, Mount Zion, a city, that heavenly city, the city of the living God, the innumerable angels arrayed in festal or celebration garments. So we don't come trembling that God is going to strike us dead or send us into destruction. We come in rejoicing because of being in Christ. And that's what Paul deals with there in Galatians, because he's dealing with that whole conflict between the Judaizers and the old and the new, and trying to get people to go back to the old or to mix the old with the new. And he says, no, we're not part of that. The bondwoman and her son, Hagar, Ishmael, have been cast out. They have no part in the inheritance. They are children of the flesh. Old things have passed away, remember. All things have become new. We are in Isaac. That is, we are children of promise, of grace. Not by fleshly works or efforts of our own. or righteousness of our own. We have no righteousness that is not contaminated with sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Or in another place, there is not a righteous man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Can't find anyone that's perfect. Abraham was not perfect. Moses was not perfect. Only Jesus. Only Jesus is a perfect man. And so Galatians 4:19-31. So finally, verse 13, he closes as he has closed previously as he addressed the other churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So you in the church at Philadelphia who are alive, who are regenerate, who are quickened, who are walking in Christ, you have spiritual ears. This message is for you. Those who do not have ears will not hear it. They will ignore it, outright mock it, outright hate it, scorn it. But to those who have ears, hear these exhortations and warnings and attend to them. As we've said before, say this in closing this morning, not just about hearing, but attending to it. Doers of the word. So what has he told them to do up there previously? Hold fast, watch, be vigilant. In other words, you that have ears, do what I just told you above. Keep on keeping on. Keep on doing this until I come. Okay? Attend to the word. Listen, those who don't have ears will not do what I said above, no more than they did it when he was walking in his earthly ministry. When he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? So what will prove that these have spiritual ears? They will attend to what he has spoken to them. He is the good shepherd and they are his sheep. He is their great high priest who has made them a kingdom of priests and brought them to the city of their God. And what a glorious, glorious future lies ahead of them. And certainly when they hear this message from Jesus and they consider the sufferings they're going through, it will be easy for them once again to say, oh, it's worth it. It's worth it. We had forgotten some of those things. We had forgotten the glory that we're traveling. And we'd got so caught up maybe in what's going on and the bleakness of it all. But now we see that this is but a moment. This is but a moment. Weeping is but for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen? And they're experiencing a time of weeping now. They're persecuted. They're troubled. They're vexed by these adversaries, by their own poverty, by their lack of worldly resources. But the Lord is setting before their eyes again the glory of the New Jerusalem. I'm coming for you. And these enemies are going to know that I loved you. And they're going to bow before your feet one day that are seeking to overcome you. And so that message is for you and I, brothers and sisters, this morning. We have a future beyond words. Amen? And no entity or individual in this world can change that. Right? It's only used by our good God to work good fruits and conformity in us, the conformity to the image of Christ. That's what he's doing. Through the troubles and the trials and the rocky roads and the struggles that we go through, he is working all things together for our good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word and the encouragement that we glean from it each time we have the privilege of opening it together. We just pray you would bless these things to our heart and minds, that this coming week would be a week of great kingdom work and gospel opportunities for us all. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. There are many men and women out there that are on the brink of destruction. And I pray you would allow us the great joy of seeing them come to Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would do this for Jesus' name's sake, for his renown in this world, that he alone would be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.